baptism. And of course, this morning, there'll be several of us here this morning that will be stepping forward and to be baptized. And we're looking forward to that. So the question is, what is baptism? A little boy was asked in Sunday school to explain baptism. And he said, it's when the preacher holds you underwater until you think about Jesus. Now, I want to assure you that is not water baptism, okay? Just wanted to alleviate any fears you might have. That's not the way it works. Now, some have thought that what water baptism is about is that the pastor's up there and he says, I baptize you now, just like Jesus was on the cross. He was crucified. He died. He was buried in the grave for 3 days. And on the third day, he rose again. So some think that what the pastor does is he takes you, puts you down, holds you under for 3 days, and then brings you up. That is not what's going to happen. What I'm saying is that this is very safe, and it's something that is beautiful. It's an expression of our devotion to the Lord, our loyalty to Him, and it's a way for us to testify of what God has done. So, it's one of the two ordinances that Jesus gave us to follow. One of the ordinances He gave was baptism. The other was communion, and we're going to take communion too this morning a little later. But they signify something that Jesus commanded us to do. Of the two kind of rituals or ordinances that God has given, those two stand out. So all Christians over the centuries have always honored the Lord by obeying these two ordinances of having baptism and communion. In Matthew 28, we see the direct command that Jesus gives to be baptized. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is our proof text, so to speak, that Jesus wants us to be baptized. If you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized, then that's something you need to take care of. Now, why do that? Because Jesus said so. That's why. That's one of the things that's great about parents. You can just say, because I said so. Jesus made a command. And if you're a follower of his, you follow. And when you follow, you obey. And so one of the things that you do as a Christian is that you step forward and are baptized. So what is it that this baptism signifies? It's a picture of what happened to Jesus. So as we look at baptism, it's an illustration, it's a picture of what Jesus did and what happened to him. So we find that first he died on the cross. Next, he was buried in a grave, in a tomb. And then finally, he was raised to life, and he was no longer dead. He was alive from the dead. So we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is talking about what he preaches. What is this gospel? What is this message that I am preaching all over the world? And he talks about it. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want you to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So when we are baptized, that's part of what we're saying. We believe this happened. We believe Jesus is a real person that died, and he died for our sins. Not only did he die for our sins, but he was buried in the grave. So to prove that he was dead, he stayed in the grave for 3 days to prove that he had died. After 3 days, he was resurrected. He came back to life. And this, we believe, is what happened. And because of this, we put our faith in what Jesus did because it covers and deals with our sin. And it's because of that we are saved. Now, the word that's used for baptism is baptizo in Greek. And what it means is to dip, to immerse, to submerge, to place into. In the expository dictionary of the Bible, it also says that its root meaning is to dip, immerse, submerge in water. So when we baptize people, we don't sprinkle. We put you all the way under so that you're submerged in the water. And we see this in Jesus being baptized and all the places of scriptures. We find that the main thrust is that the one who is baptized is put into the water. And if it's a picture of what Jesus did, then when you come to the part where he was buried in the grave, sprinkling doesn't quite illustrate it. But if you put the person in the water, because I don't know, I've done quite a few funerals, and I don't know of anybody that they have the body there and then they sprinkle dirt on it and then walk away. They cover the thing totally. So when we baptize, we're trying to follow what Scripture says and bury them in the water, so to speak, so that they can see, so people can see this is what happened to Jesus. Now, it not only tells us what happened to Jesus, it tells others what has happened to you when you became a Christian. Because when you became a Christian, you died. You were crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what it points to is that I have died. The old life, the old me, is dead. And then we find that you have been buried with Christ. Colossians 2:12 says this, you have been buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted in the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. So this burial proves that Jesus was dead, and when you died and were buried with Christ, it proves that you were dead, that you're no longer the same person. That person that used to be is dead. Now, there's a whole other area of teaching that we're talking about when we deal with these things, like in Romans and other places of Scripture. But the fact is that I am not the same person anymore. When I became a Christian, the old things that used to characterize my life are no longer true of me. I have a different orientation, a different way of life that I am now to walk in. And we find that the truth of this scripture is something we take by faith. We believe what God says, and that our old life is gone. We are dead to it. We do not have to live that way anymore. That's what the scripture teaches. We are dead to those things. In other words, we don't have to submit to those things anymore. We have been freed. And next it says, you have been resurrected with Christ. In Colossians 3:1 it says, since then you have been, which is past tense, raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In 2 Corinthians, it puts it another way. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. So what you're telling people is that the old me is no more. And now I'm a new person. There's something about me that's changed, fundamentally changed. And it's taking over in my life. In fact, you'll find that I have different desires and different habits and different things that I'm going to be doing because of this new life that I have. It also tells others you have identified yourself with Jesus. Now, I went over to our neighbor's house yesterday, and I know that they're a Raiders fan. You know how I know? The memorabilia they have in their garage. They have identified themselves with the Raiders. Enough said. When you put on a t-shirt that has a certain team, you're identifying yourself with that team. The fact is, when you identify yourself with, you're tying yourself to whatever that represents. And I am tying myself to Christ and his death and resurrection. I'm tying myself to what Jesus represents and all that he is when I identify with him. And I only identify with him, I say that I'm like him. What has happened to him has happened to me. He died, I died. He was buried, I was buried. He was resurrected, and I have been resurrected. Now, this identifying with Christ is something where you basically come out of the closet, so to speak, where you're no longer a secret Christian. You are now known. You make sure that people know that you are a believer. And one of the things that baptism does, because we do it not in secret, we do it in a service where there's other people around. I've had people say, can you just baptize me by myself? And I go, well, not really, because I have to have some witnesses. I have to have people there to witness you're being baptized, because that's a part of it. It's us testifying to everybody else that we are now identifying ourselves with Jesus. A young man whose name was Daniel Chan was brought up as a Buddhist in Singapore. And he was the first one in his family to become a Christian. His parents were tolerant for a while, thinking he was merely it was merely a passing through a phase in his life. But when Daniel announced his intention to be baptized in water, his father became infuriated and ostracized him. By living a consistent life, Chan eventually was able to lead his father to faith in Jesus Christ. Then in time, he was honored to baptize his mother. Daniel noted in his testimony that to people in the Far East, baptism indicates the complete seriousness of one's commitment to Jesus Christ. The visible sign which seals the spiritual commitment. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, it says, whoever publicly acknowledges me, I will also acknowledge him before my Father. Today, when those who are baptized come up and stand before us, and they're asked, do you love the Lord? Have you decided to be a follower of his? And have you given control of your life to him? And then they answer in affirmative of those things, they are giving testimony to the fact that they are now committed to Christ, that they are a follower of Christ. It's no longer a secret. See, there's a problem if you have a problem identifying yourself with Jesus, of being known as a Christian. There's something fundamentally wrong. We need to come out and say, yes, this is who I am. If you have a problem with that, then maybe you don't really have the commitment to Christ yet and you're not ready. You don't know enough about it to give your life to him, because that's what it takes, to give your whole life to him. It also tells others you love Jesus. In John chapter 14, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And 1 John 5:3 says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So what does baptism not do? What doesn't it do? First of all, baptism does not save you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says this: "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." And verse 9, "not by works, so that no one can boast." It's nothing that you do that is the essential part of being saved. We get baptized because of what it means and what it testifies to what already happens. If you haven't received Christ and surrendered your life to him, then baptism is meaningless, because you're testifying to people what has happened to you. And as you are put into the water, you're testifying to them that, yes, this has happened to me. I have been made new. I'm a new person. I'm a follower of Christ. So it doesn't save you. You're saved before you're baptized. In fact, you need to be saved in order to be baptized. It's only for believers. Next, it says, it does not cleanse us from sin. So when you're baptized, your sins are not then washed away, because water doesn't wash away your sins. It's not any special water. In fact, after their baptism, I think they're going to get rid of that water. It's not special. It's just representing something that has happened. It's just for us to use to represent. It doesn't cleanse your sin, because what cleanses our sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what has covered and cleanses us from sin. And it doesn't magically free us from sinful habits. Some people think that once you get baptized, you'll never have a problem with sin again. Well, that's not true either. When you receive Christ, he now starts to become, he is your Lord, and he starts to touch those areas of your life that he wants you to give control over to him. And as you give control over him, you have freedom in him to follow him. The fact is there's a lot of areas of our life we don't even know that we're holding on to until the Lord says, you need to give up control of that. Let me control your life. And he starts to work in your life and cleanse those things and get rid of those things that are not pleasing to him. And those habits and those things that you have done in the past, you'll get rid of those things. But it doesn't happen by just being baptized. You know, I find it interesting that people, when they find out you're a Christian, you know what the next thing they do? They try to find out anything that you're doing wrong. There's somehow this idea that if you say, I'm a Christian, then you're perfect. You don't do anything wrong. Because that's what you say when you're a Christian. I'm good and you're not. Not true. It doesn't mean that at all. And if anybody here is a Christian believes that once I became a Christian, I never sinned again, I just need to talk to your husband or your wife and find out for sure. Because that is not the case. So, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So, who can be baptized? Who are our candidates for baptism? Well, those who believe. Those who are believers, those who receive Christ as their Savior, are candidates for baptism. And it's very exclusive. We do not baptize Buddhists. We do not baptize Muslims. We do not baptize atheists. We only baptize those who believe. It's an exclusive club. And it's only those who believe who can come to Christ. Now, that brings up a question. What if I was baptized when I was a baby? Does that count? it was a nice thing that happened. You know, it's a beautiful thing, but it isn't what we're talking about here. Because the baptism we're talking about here that Jesus asks us to follow, it's something for disciples. And if you're a disciple, it's not something that you're recruited into without your knowledge. It's something that you voluntarily sign up for. In other words, when you become a Christian, it's because you made a choice to follow Christ. And it's only if you make a choice and you know that your life is sinful, it isn't pleasing to God, and because you have sinned, and because your sin is there in your life, and you don't know what to do with that, you finally find that God says, I will forgive that sin through the sacrifice that was made by my Son on the cross. He died in your place. And if you accept that as adequate payment, as the only payment that will be accepted by me, then you will be saved. And if you believe Jesus did this for you, and you receive it into your life, you say, Jesus, come into my life and forgive me for my sins, then you have a new life. You have been saved. You're a Christian. And then from then on, you're a follower of Christ. It's only those who have done that that can be baptized. And I have to say, babies just don't know that. They have no knowledge of these things. They're not ready yet. So when a child has come to that realization, when they realize that this is true, and they have given their life to Christ, and there's no specific age here, but when they've come to a knowledge of these things and they have made a decision, not because some pressure is put on them, not because someone else is doing it, but because they've decided on their own to do it, then they are a candidate for baptism. So I'd like to have all those who are going to be baptized this morning, I'd like you to come and sit up here in the first two rows, okay? If you would. And I like to have the ushers get ready because we're going to take communion together. So as this movement is taking place, those who are going to be baptized will be on these two rows here in the front. And then we'll have the ushers get the communion elements ready and we'll be taking communion together. Now, just some practical instruction here. For those of you who are going to be baptized, do you have clothes on now that you can get wet? Okay. If you don't have clothes that you can get wet, you need to do that right now. Get your clothes changed so you can get wet. Okay. Now, after you are all ready and you got your clothes on that can be wet, what we'll do is we'll have you line up on the side wall just before we have the baptism, and we'll come up one at a time, okay? And you'll come up the right stairs. As you come up there, you'll see two stairs. Come up the right, and then come down into the water, and I'll take care of the rest, all right? Then after we're finished, you go out the other side, the left hand, and come down, and then you'll come to this door here. It says exit. Take with you your clothes that you're going to change into. Go out the exit. Go along the side of the church here. And then head on back to the bathroom and you can get changed there. All right? Is that clear? Any questions there on that? Good. All right. Let's sing together, Behold the Lamb.
always share in this bread of life, and we drink of His sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace.
Round the table of the body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of His sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King. That cleanses every stain of sin, shed for you. Drink and remember, He drained death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread.
Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 7. Let me read to you. It says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one loaf." When we take communion this morning, again, it's for believers only. If you're not a believer, this is probably a time where you just sit back and just watch. But communion is where we, again, celebrate what Jesus did for us. And as we take of the bread, we're symbolizing the fact that his body was broken for us. When Jesus wanted to demonstrate his love to you and to me, he did it in a very physical way. He didn't just express it through words, but he expressed it through action. And he placed his body to be beaten, to be bruised, and to be broken. He suffered for our sins, for our strain, for our rebellion. He took upon himself the punishment that we deserved. So as we take communion this morning, we begin with the body and the fact that this loaf or this little cracker represents that Jesus' body had to be beaten, had to be crucified. He couldn't do it just by as a spirit. He had to do it physically. It had to physically happen to him that he suffered. And so when we look at him, we see that he is willing to suffer for us. You know, love is somewhat, there's tied to it suffering, sacrifice, giving up so that we might express love to someone else. And many times you see this. We sacrifice for people we love. In order for him to express his love for us and to save us, he had to experience all that he did on the cross. And as we look at this picture, we remember his love for us. We remember his love individually for us. So as we take of communion together, let us take the bread and let us eat together. Billy, you want to come up? Oh, you're here.
I was prepared. Man, what a beautiful day to remember, to celebrate the communion of the Lord. This is awesome as we're getting ready to do these baptisms, so I'm super stoked about that. Pastor Roger asked me to do the element of wine this week, so of course I agreed and immediately began to think of some creative way to illustrate the shedding of Christ's blood to this baptism. So I just wanted to find the perfect way that I thought could just awaken the crowd or awaken the people to stir up their hearts, to make the people Christians that aren't Christians or the people who are Christians better Christians. And after some times of forcing myself into this reflection and trying to dig up forgotten knowledge that I had of learned in Bible school of or something to inspire me, it just occurred to me and it just kind of hit me that I was making it too complicated on this beautiful thing to begin with. It occurred to me that imposing these rules for the outline of my little minute of this little sermonette and becoming so focused on the effect I want my words to have on the people that I'm speaking to, I'm getting away from the exact reason communion is in the first place. See, when God broke the bread and he poured out the wine, he didn't simultaneously hand out a dissertation on the doctrine of what was about to happen and the eternal implications it would have on his people, because it was so simple that what he was about to do would explain it all forever. Because the blood of Christ was spilled, we now have life forever. It's the blood of the very same one who called for the blood in the first place. It's the blood that washes us clean. It's his blood that redeemed our souls. And it's his blood that satisfied the requirement for sin forever. So let us remember that simple fact instead of making it complicated like we tend to do in our everyday lives. Let us remember in Matthew 26, when Jesus handed out the elements for this Passover dinner for the people that he chose to spend that with, spend that time with. After passing out the bread and after passing out the cup, he handed them it and he said, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let us drink together." God, we just thank you so much for what we're celebrating today, that we get to celebrate your communion, remembering what you did back then that still just flows through your people, flows through your creation today, that will never be forgotten. And again, that we get to celebrate today this wonderful time of this, of these believers who get to show everyone that they're committed to you, that they're going to spend their lives walking side by side with you, living out a life called by you. We just thank you for these people. We thank you for everyone who came to share that celebration with the friends and the family. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.